Looking at part two of the discipline of family worship. And so if you have your Bible, let's all turn together to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to remind you again of the text that we looked at. And we'll kind of hit a couple of the highlights just so that we don't forget them. And then I want to get into some really practical things that I hope will be really good for us to think about tonight. So Deuteronomy 6 verse 1 says the following. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commandeth to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes, all his commandments which he commanded thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that ye may be increased mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Now, I want to remind you again that this passage is really establishing a pattern. And I know it's a pattern for the nation of Israel. But the fact is that when we read about the nation of Israel, we see that there's some timeless principles, truths, that while they're being applied specifically to the nation of Israel, they tell us about how God wants our family lives to run. And what you can see in these verses is that at the heart of the family is a life that's lived in worship to God. And at the heart of this particular passage is the fact that God wants parents to be teaching, instructing their children in the ways of the Lord. In fact, this past Sunday after our morning service, we had a teen parent meeting. In that teen parent meeting, one of the things that I said is that it is not the church's job to raise your kids spiritually. It's for you to instruct your children. We do have a vital role. I mean, our role is helping you grow spiritually and mature in the Lord. So as you are growing, you are better equipped to help train your children. Sometimes they're delicate situations and you say, I need some input. I need some advice. Sometimes it's just to come alongside and to strengthen and encourage. So we do have a vital role to play as a church, but you can't put it all on the church. Real instruction's got to be going on in the home. Our children have to learn how to worship within the home context. And there are some children, by the way, if they're just coming consistently to church and they sit there and they watch that you're taking notes, they hear you singing, they're going to follow that just by observation. There are others that you got to sit down and you got to walk through those things with them. And so that's really at the heart of the passage in front of us. The weightiest duty that we have as parents is to teach our children how to approach God. And to remind them that it is through the redemptive work of Christ that they can approach God, and how to live practically a Christ-centered life that continually expresses worship. So last week we talked about the importance of worship. We hit several passages that talked about that God created us to be worshipers. We talked about how in the garden, the first sin, the temptation was ultimately to, instead of worshiping God as we should and submitting to God as we should, what was the desire? Well, the desire was to reverse the roles, you might say. The second thing that we looked at was what worship actually is. And we talked about how worship is something that begins with our minds. And that's going to be reflected in some of the practical things that I'm going to say. The mind has to process truth. And as the mind processes truth, it begins to engage the hearts and the affections and the will. And so as we begin to understand truth, then it moves us to want to express the truth. And that moves us into a physical response. So when we sit in a service and the scriptures are read, and then we stand up and we sing a hymn, what are we doing? We're expressing with words. In fact, music is an amazing way of communication, because it's not just speaking, but it's a very passionate way of expression. And so what are we doing? We are expressing with our words what we are thinking in our hearts. Hopefully, all right, if we're thinking about the truth. Or when we talk about going out and the family life, how we relate to our spouse, how we relate to our children, how we relate to the people that we work with, that really is a form of an expression of worship. If I am honoring the Lord in the way that I relate to my wife, to my kids, to the people that I work with, then I'm doing it as a form of worship. So physical response is extremely important. Last week, we looked at Nehemiah chapter 8 and how that passage really so very, very well expresses how worship works. If you don't remember that, go back, check it out from last week. That passage is very rich, Nehemiah chapter 8. And then we moved into different categories of worship. And I thought that this was important because I want us to recognize that when we talk about worship, it's not just, oh, we're gathered together, we are worshiping corporately. But that is an extremely important aspect of worship. It's several different ways that we worship. For instance, private worship, and we saw the example of the psalmist. He spent time every single day in the Word, reflecting on the Word, in communion, in prayer with the Lord. This is a pattern that we need in our lives. Then we talked about family worship as a principle, as a concept. And tonight we're going to talk about it in practice, okay? But the idea is that we're supposed to be teaching our children the things of the Lord. Psalm 78, it says, we will not hide these things from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. We talked about the importance of corporate worship in the local church and then our labor. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and let's start talking about some of the practicals in one area of our worship, and that is in this issue of family worship. The most significant thing that I'm going to do as a dad is not teaching my children what to do as much as why to do it. Do you understand that? The difference between the what and the why is that the why goes down to the foundation. And so if I can establish a correct thinking pattern on the foundational level, it goes into so many areas of application. If I'm only dealing with the what, then I'm going to miss all kinds of whats. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And so I'm not saying that we shouldn't deal with the what ever. We should. But we want to get down to the foundation. We want to explain to our children why we're doing what we're doing. Not just what we're doing, why we're doing it. And so the question is, where does that start? Where should we find the answer to the why? The scriptures. I shouldn't sit down and go, well, you know, that in the home that I grew up in, this is the way that dad did it. So I know that that's how I need to do it. Now, maybe your dad's a great example. Maybe not. Maybe he's kind of a mixed bag, like all of us, right? Maybe there's some great examples in some areas and some poor examples in others. In other words, I cannot decide here's why and what I'm going to do just based on my home life that I grew up in. I've got to make that evaluation based on the scriptures. That's where the authority lies. And so if we're going to instruct our children in worship, it's got to start not with, here's what we did when we were kids. Here's what I learned in school. This is how I feel in my heart about this issue. We have to begin with, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. And because God says this, it is true. Therefore, we need to do it. Therefore, it needs to change how we think about things. Reading the scriptures is the beginning point. Now, as we start this concept of worshiping with our family, it may be that you say, I don't feel very gifted as a teacher. I don't even feel comfortable teaching this. Then just pick scripture and read it to your kids, okay? Just read them a portion of scripture and ask them, what do you think this is saying? Now, let me make a caveat here. Don't ask them, what does it mean to you? Ask them, what is it saying? There's a huge difference. If I'm asking them, what does it mean to me? I'm giving them the impression that it is not an authoritative standard that is objective. In fact, I'm acting as if that's really not the case. I'm really acting as if it is some kind of tool that God uses to just impress on me certain things, and that's not really the authority. That's not what the Scripture is. It is the authority. It is objectively true. So we shouldn't be asking the question, what does it mean to me, and how do you feel about it, and what impression comes upon you? But what is it saying? What do these words mean? What is the context? Now, you know, you may not feel comfortable teaching it like you would in a Sunday school class, or like the way you hear it preached and taught. But if you're asking the question, what does that word mean? A lot of times your kids can tell you what the word means. Everybody's looking at you with a blank stare. What do? Go get a dictionary. Go to something that tells you what the words mean. You know, what are some important details here? Engage your kids in thinking about what the Scriptures are saying. Let me give you a couple of thoughts to think about here. The first thing I want to say is that you should have some kind of a system that you are following. There's some people that when they read the Bible, what they do is they kind of do like the, God, just open my eyes to the right place, and wherever I land, that's what I'm supposed to read today. And they just open the Bible up and they start reading and they're like, that's what I was supposed to read today. That's kind of like rolling a dice and saying, I hope it's going to be a 5 today, or I hope it's going to be a 2 today. Now, there is a difference in the sense that when you're reading the Word of God, you're reading God's Word and there's authority there. But you do not get a sense of context at all that way. You do not get a sense of the flow of the passage that way. You miss some of the most important details by approaching the Bible that way, and you will not understand it clearly and correctly, and your children will not understand it clearly and correctly. So I would encourage you to be systematic about it. For instance, we're going to start reading the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs is written from a father to his children. And actually, there's a part that would be from a mother to her children as well, okay? But it is primarily dealing with this concept of the parent-child relationship and wisdom. I mean, if you spent 10 years in the book of Proverbs with your kids, you probably wouldn't exhaust it. Let's just be totally honest. And as you work through the book of Proverbs, you could take one proverb, you could take a chunk that's 3 or 4 verses, you could take a chapter because there are certain themes that are kind of broken down in chapter forms, but you could move systematically, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, section by section, through the book of Proverbs. That's a great way to do it. Another great way to do it is to pick a book of the Bible and to just move your way through. For instance, like the book of Romans. Now, when you get into chapters 9, 10, and 11, it might be starting to get a little over your head, all right? And you're like, oh, I don't know what to do with all this. But pick a book. Stick with the book. Work through the book. You can ask questions to people that are experienced when it comes to teaching. Don't put pressure on yourself like you are teaching a lecture or you're preaching a sermon. You're opening the Bible, you're understanding what it's saying, and you're explaining it to your kids. You can take themes. The book of Proverbs is broken down into themes. You can take the parables of Christ. Just take each of the parables. Sometimes you can go to a study Bible and it'll have, here are all the parables of Christ. Say, well, there you go. There's 40 of them right there. I'm just going to take one and we'll just go through it one at a time, one at a time. A great way to do it, and this is the way that I do it, is I take what I have read in the morning and I'm reading systematically through the Bible, and I take one of the passages that I read in the morning and I will take a section out of that chapter that I've already read, and I'll just read it to my kids and talk to them about it in a very, very simple way. Now, that's very helpful because I've already thought about it. I've already read it myself. So I have a little bit of an idea of what's there, and I can help them understand it. Reading the Scriptures is where you've got to start. The second thing I want to mention is this. We've got to rightly divide the Word. We've got to rightly expound it. We've got to make sure that what we're saying is consistent with what is there. Someone who's taking God's Word and presenting it as if it is true and has been understood carefully and is misrepresenting it, that's a really dangerous thing to do. Because not only is it incorrect, but you're putting authority behind what you are teaching incorrectly. How we expound Scripture is very, very important. We do teach them about God's character. You know, sometimes what you can do is you could you could be going through and you're reading, and you could just ask one simple question. Hey, kids, what do we learn about God in this verse? What do we learn about God in these scriptures? Well, we learn that God's really patient. We learn that God is holy. We learn that God is really persistent. We learn that God is rich in grace. So then how do we see that? How do we know that God is holy? In what way has he shown himself to be holy in that passage? Well, he states that he is holy. That's why he took this action. So what you're doing is you're teaching your kids about God's character and his ways. And God's ways and his character, you can't pull them apart. They are intrinsically connected. What he does is rooted in who he is. It's very, very important. We need to teach them the importance of reverence to God. We have gotten in a point in our world, in our society, where there's nothing that seems to be sacred anymore. Like nothing seems to actually be a serious matter to people. And if we're going to do family worship with our kids, we've got to teach them, you can't be messing around during this time. Don't be poking each other. Don't be teasing each other. You better sit up straight. You better look carefully at what we're doing. You better be respectful. You say, well, my kids only have a 10-minute attention span. Then do it in 10 minutes. And try to get it to 11, all right? And then, you know, try to extend. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with a 10-minute time of scripture reading and prayer. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is actually tremendous with the age of some of the children that we have in our church. But teach them to reverence God. By the way, what we teach our kids in our home is going to kind of come out in the way that they relate to people here. If kids learn to sit still and pay attention and focus and reverence the Lord in their home, they're going to do the same thing when they come here. If they don't learn that in their home, guess what? They're going to come here and be chaotic because they don't recognize the importance of the reverence of the Lord. Teach them practical wisdom so they will know how to make decisions and process their challenges. This is something that we have to deal with as parents, is learning how to go from, okay, no, don't do that, to, okay, tell me, should you do this or not? Why do you think you should do this? Why don't you think you should do this? We've got to learn how to help our children begin to develop wisdom in making decisions. I am really, really amazed at how many young adults have no clue how to make choices. None. You ask them, why are you going to do that? Well, because I feel like doing it. I don't feel guilty. It doesn't bother me. Biblical wisdom. The book of Proverbs is all about biblical wisdom. We have to teach our kids how to make decisions. We need to teach them the gospel. You say, well, of course my kids know the gospel. They've trusted Jesus as their Savior. I led them to the Lord. Good. But you should take time, day after day, to emphasize the important fundamental aspects of the gospel message. Just because that they understand in their heart that they're sinners and that Jesus died for their sins and they need to trust Christ as their Savior, and they understand that on a very surface level, does not mean that we should just leave it on that surface level. We need to help them to understand this issue of sin a little bit more deeply, and this issue of the cross a little bit more deeply, and the resurrection of Christ a little bit more deeply, and the righteousness of Christ imputed to us in justification. You say, well, that's a big word. I can't teach that to my kids. Of course you can teach that to your kids. There's no reason why a kid in third or fourth grade couldn't understand the word justification. There's absolutely no reason for it. They can be taught these things. Teach them the gospel. Teach them what it means to trust Christ. Lots and lots of kids, frankly, the reason they doubt their salvation is because every time they have questions, we say, well, don't you remember when? Instead of asking them, what does the word say? What is the gospel? Our children should be able to articulate these things. It's our responsibility to help them to do it. To teach them how to give the gospel. We need to teach our kids about church life. Why in the world do people give to their church? I mean, that's kind of an interesting question. Hey, what, you know, the first Sunday of the month, why do we drink grape juice at church and eat crackers? What's that all about? One of the things that's scary is that there are kids that can grow up in a church that's preaching and teaching the Word of God pretty carefully, pretty reasonably, and they never understand what baptism is. They don't understand what the Lord's table is. They're never actually in the environment where these things are going on. Their parents never talk to them about how to give and why they should give and wrong ways to give and right ways to give. They never learn these things. We need to teach them about church life. Why do we do what we do in the church? You know, there are some things that we do in our church and you may not know why we do them. No, come and ask me. And I might be like, well, hopefully I can give you a good, solid biblical reason why we do something or don't do something. Sometimes we don't ask these questions and we should. We should teach them how to minister to others in the body. The other day, my wife came up with a great idea. We had a family night and she said, let's write cards to some people. So we got this little board and asked the kids, okay, who have we been praying for? And it's a little embarrassing how long it took to get some names on that board, okay, and some of the names. But we got through that. We got some names. And I said, okay, we know this situation. Now we're going to do a stamp card on them for them, or we're going to write them something small, something short. It's a way to minister. It's a way to be a blessing. The way that our kids know about these things is that they're actually involved in the life of the church. And we talk to them about these various issues. Our children need to understand what baptism is. They need to understand what the Lord's table is. One of the reasons I want the kids to be sitting in this room when the Lord's table is being served is not so that they partake when they shouldn't. It's so that they ask you, Dad, why aren't you letting me do that? Okay, let's have a talk about this. Dad, why do we do this? Mom, why do we do this? And then all of a sudden you can take them back to 1 Corinthians, you walk through that passage and you explain to them, this is what the Lord's table is. This is why we do it. This is why we do it the way that we do it. This is why you should not partake. You do not understand the gospel. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Or, you know, I think you're too young to understand at this point the seriousness of this moment. Hey, you know what? I do think you're starting to understand this. You have trusted Christ as your Savior. You have been baptized. You know what? The next time we have this, if you understand what we're doing and you're taking it seriously, you understand the sacredness of this matter, you can partake. These are the kinds of conversations that we need to be having. We need to teach our children these very basic things. And we've got to go back to the Scripture. If we don't have a biblical answer, then we should ask, why are we doing this? Or maybe I don't understand why we're doing this, and I need to ask somebody that can help me work through this. Another area that I think is important is this issue of singing. Now, I will say this, and this is not in any way, I'm not trying to be demeaning to the family that I grew up in at all. My parents are watching the live stream. Hope they don't take it this way. But we did not sing during our family worship as a family. I don't know why we never did it, but it wasn't something that was really on our radars. Maybe it's because we weren't a great singing family. I don't know. But my wife's family was different. That was something that was emphasized. But as I've gone back and as I've thought about this issue of worship, one of the things that has really, really stuck in my heart is that a part of our worship is not just reading the Word, teaching the Word, it's singing the truths that we learn in the Word. We have an entire series of books. Okay, you realize that the Psalms are not the book of Psalms. It's books of Psalms. This was the hymn book of the nation of Israel. They express truth in song. Rich truths, passionate truths. By the way, some of them were very sad and scary and dark truths, to be very honest. I've had conversations with people sometimes that say, the way I'm feeling, there's no way as a Christian I can be feeling this way. And I say, let's go look and see what David had to say about this. And you can go after example after example after example. And how did David process this? And where did he go in these moments? What's the point? Singing is an essential part of worship. And by the way, when we talk about what should go on in the church, we should do what God commands us to do. He clearly commands us to preach the Word. That's why it's supposed to be a part of our worship. He clearly commands us to read the Word. That's why it's a part of our worship. He commands us to pray. He commands us to partake of the ordinances. He commands us to sing. And so singing should be a part of our worship, not just in the corporate sense, but I think in the family sense. We really should strive, if possible, to incorporate this into our homes. And I know that not every father or mother enjoys singing or is comfortable singing or is musical, and I understand that. But if you can do it, I would encourage you to do that. Let me talk for just a minute about this issue of music. One of the things I think is really, really important when we talk about music is, as Christians, we need to recognize that we're not the only generation of Christians that's ever existed. Sometimes, you know, a church, you would almost get the impression that there's one generation of thought, and that is the one that is living right now. As Christians, we should learn some of the ancient hymns. You realize, even within the New Testament, some of the portions of the epistles are actually hymns. In fact, if you would read Ephesians 1, many believe that Ephesians 1, the first section, is actually a hymn. Okay, that's what it is. It is a theologically rich hymn. When we teach our kids songs, we are having the opportunity to not just teach them doctrine that they get to express in words, but we get to expose them to different seasons of church history. And by the way, different seasons of church history had their strengths and they had their weaknesses. Just to be totally frank, there are certain seasons of church history that I don't find their music to be very deep. I find their music to be very shallow, very watered down, very trivial, very feelings-oriented, not necessarily doctrinally-oriented. And it's not to knock people from those generations. People are going to critique our generation someday, too, if the Lord does not return. But there are certain periods within church history that you find incredible depth and richness in the songs. I probably get in a rut too much on some of the Wesley songs and some of the Isaac Watts songs. But the fact is that a lot of those hymns were written by pastors. They're written by theologians. They're written by people that understood Christian doctrine and were able to articulate it in a way that sadly a lot of Christians are not today. A lot of the newer music that is being written by people who are trying to make money. It's just the honest truth. They're not writing music with the same level of depth and richness, though there are clearly exceptions to that. There's some modern hymns that, in fact, are very rich and they're very theologically sound. And I think that they're tremendously beneficial to the church. But we need to help our children to appreciate church history, its strengths, its weaknesses, by the way that we approach the issue of music and worship. We should choose to introduce our children to music that has richness, depth, that's theologically sound. And so it's not just the historical perspective, but it's the theological depth. Worship music should be instructive. A lot of people don't think about this, but when you listen to a song and we call it worship, it should be teaching you and reminding you of real biblical truths. If you can take that song and you can just sing it as a love song to your wife, it's not worship, okay? Unless you are worshiping your wife, okay? We have a problem here, right? We need to recognize that this is a distinctly Christian song. It is centered on the gospel. It's centered on real truth. It's consistent with biblical teaching. We really should ask ourselves, is the music that we enjoy, does it really have depth and value? We should ask, is it theologically consistent? And by the way, there's a difference between secular music and sacred music and those kinds of things. There's some things that we listen to them simply because we enjoy it. And it's not sinful at all to enjoy it. But when we ascribe it to be a matter of worship, there is a different level of thought and critique that should go into that. So this issue of singing, I think, is extremely important. I also want to mention we should sing things that are simple enough that people can actually sing them. Just to be honest, on Sunday night, in our blue book, there are some songs that when they get picked, I cringe. And the reason I cringe is not because they're poor in doctrine, because they're not singable. they're just really not singable. And if you pick one of those songs, go ahead, go for it, knock yourself out, sing it out. But the truth is, not every song in that book is singable to a general audience. They're too high, they're too low, they're too complex. Simple songs that express truth. This is what we need to be teaching to our children. Next, I'll mention prayer. We need to teach our children how to pray. And by the way, if we don't pray ourselves, it's a little hard to teach our kids how to pray. One of the things that I think is very, very important about the way that we pray is that God tells us exactly how, theologically, we're supposed to address God. We don't pray to the Spirit. We don't pray to the Son. We pray to the Father through the Son by the enabling of the Spirit. In fact, we see this in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he goes through this whole pattern that we can look at when we're praying. We should teach our children that when they pray, they're praying to their Father. And I'll also add this too. When we go to this issue of prayer, we should teach our children that we don't pray because we don't get God's attention by 10 of us praying instead of 2 of us praying. Or we've got the most spiritual person that we know praying for us. It's a good thing this guy's not praying for us because God doesn't listen to his prayers. I think sometimes we can get this mindset in our minds. Your child can pray and see God answer that prayer. God may answer the prayer of your 5 or 6-year-old before he answers Pastor Joel's. Why? Because if that kid has trusted Christ as a Savior, he has access to the Father just as much as I do. And just as much as you do. And you know what? His faith needs to be strengthened. Probably more than mine does or yours does. And so we need to teach our kids how to pray. We need to teach them it's not a time to sleep. It's not a time to be silly. I remember when I was a kid, they would do the invitation. And my head would go down. And then my dad would wake me up. Okay. I mean, it was like, I don't know how I can fall asleep so fast. All right. That's not what we're supposed to do when we pray. When we have our time of family worship and we've read the word and we've taught through it and, our 10, 12 minutes or 15 minutes, whatever it is. And then we bow for prayer and then we look and then our child is sleeping on the couch. We've got to teach them that's not what we're here for. You've got to pay attention. Don't be poking your brother. This is a very serious time. We're coming into the presence of our Father through the Son, and he's going to hear our petitions. Prayer is not a time to impress people with our spirituality. You know what it's like? Somebody gets up and prays, and all of a sudden they start popping out some vocabulary you didn't know they had. And all of a sudden their voices change, and they just speak different than they used to. I mean, come on. Where does that start? It starts by what we were taught when we were kids. We need to teach our kids that prayer is not about impressing people. It's about bringing to God a request. We need to pray about specific needs. Our prayer bulletin is quite full these days. Sadly, but also these are great opportunities to bring these requests to the Lord. So when we talk about this issue of family worship, there is a lot to think through. So let me conclude with this. When we have little kids, what's the goal? The goal is teach them how to sit still and how to reverence the scriptures. You mean it's not for them to learn all the truth? Listen, your goal with a 3-year-old is to just get them to sit still. And it'll be all you can do to get them to do it. And not just 3, 4, or 5, okay? But be patient with them. Stay at it. If they understand what you expect, and you enforce what you expect, eventually they will begin to do what you expect. It takes time. But when your kids are small, it's simply, this is a serious time. You need to sit still. As they become a little older, you know what we're doing? We're teaching them simple truths at a level they can understand, and we're teaching them how to apply the word. As they begin to develop the ability to think critically, it's a time to teach them how to carefully interpret the scriptures and to apply the scriptures. There comes a point where your kids should start asking you questions. And they should say, hey, Dad, what does that word mean? Hey, Dad, in the context, I was noticing this. The way you applied it was over here. I'm not understanding. And you can actually get into these kinds of conversations with your kids. That's because they're developing the mindset, the ability to think a little bit critically. I don't mean they're critical and rebellious, but I mean they're actually analyzing things. Don't let that scare you. That's a good thing. That's what you want them to be doing. You should actually encourage them to be asking the questions that are in their minds. Sometimes our kids ask us questions that when we walk away, they terrify us. One of the things that they should do is they should make us thankful that they're willing to ask. Think about that. Our kids are going to ask us some tough questions. Be glad they're asking you those questions. Be glad that they feel comfortable enough to open up and say, Dad, I've been thinking about it. Mom, I've been thinking about this. What do you have to say about this? This is the effect of family worship. And by the way, when you have a kid that's 14, a kid that's 6, and a kid that's 3, the dynamics are a little bit challenging. I understand this. And so we've got to be flexible. We've got to be willing to work to the best of our ability. We've got to recognize that sometimes we're hitting different levels, even in the same short time. We're trying to accomplish different things with those little guys than we are with the bigger ones. And they're all getting exposed to the same stuff, but it's hitting them different than it's hitting them. These are some of the skills that we have to develop as parents. I want to remind you in closing a simple verse, Hebrews 5:14. It says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Do you know how our children are going to have maturity in the Christian life? It's that we have helped them begin to develop the skills of reasoning through the scriptures. And it's something that doesn't happen accidentally, incidentally. It happens because they've been deliberately put in a context where they're encouraged to ask, they're taught how to approach things, there's a pattern being established. You might say, Pastor, I feel kind of overwhelmed with everything that you said tonight. Please don't do that. Don't do that. This is my goal. If you don't have family worship, set aside 5 minutes or 6 minutes or 7 minutes and try to just read a scripture, make a comment, sing a song, and pray. That's a real simple thing. Well, I don't know how deep it is. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Just do something simple like that. And then as your kids get a little bit older and as you get a little more comfortable, you'll be able to go a little bit deeper. And their questions are going to become a little bit more complex, and they're going to be more interesting, and you may get into some lengthy conversations. You know what? That's great. That happens as time goes on. Just work to establish a simple pattern. Say, I'm single. I don't have to worry about it. Well, if you're planning to stay single the rest of your life, then just have your own personal devotions. But you need to be thinking, someday, if I'm going to get married, I need to do this with my family. It's just me and my spouse. Do it as a couple. We need to work hard to try to establish this pattern. Very, very important. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to help us to internalize these things. Father, thank you for your word that challenges us of the importance of teaching our young people the word. Think about all these passages that help us to understand what worship is and how it starts. Father, help us to think through these very practical matters about how to actually teach our kids the word. Help us to be diligent and faithful. Father, help us not to put the burden on doing it perfectly as much as doing it consistently. Father, help our parents to be encouraged. Help our older parents or older believers who have kind of gone through this season already, help them to really encourage our younger families. And I pray that as we seek to apply the word, we'll see the rich blessings of it. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.